Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring East Tennesseans for over 55 years. From your home to the nursing home and everything in between, for a no-obligation, personalized quote, Bob Johnson Insurance can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888 RX for Stat.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. There's no tryptophan in the turkey we're serving up today, only a big helping of prophetic hate. Apparently the U.S. will defend some and ignore others. Is that prophetic? Hatred for Christians is coming into view. We'll look at the latest earthquakes and the latest thing that American Christians have given up believing. But don't you give up, because these are the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, April 4th, 2025. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with a friend. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who's finally got rid of his winter fat, and just in time for the new season, because he now has spring rolls. And that's Pastor Mark, who always carries pictures of his wife and kids in his wallet. Really, that's just to remind himself that there's no money in his wallet, but at least he's got something in there.
There you go. And actually, the most valuable thing I could have.
That's
really
right. There you go.
That's right.
There you go.
No, but the spring roll, it did nothing. All it did was transfer its name. Nothing left from the winter. It just transferred right over into spring. And so there we go. So
we're keeping it fashionable.
I like that. Yes, I like that. That was good.
Keeping it fashionable.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so do we want to get right into articles? You want to prime anything? What's on your heart right now?
Well, I mean, I definitely want to have some discussion time at the beginning. If you want to bounce off an article, we can. Or we can talk about, but why don't we bounce off that article, that one starter article. Let's talk about what's going on with Iran, the nation, and then and just those general things, the Middle East. Let's take a moment to discuss some issues.
Okay, sounds good. All right, as we head to the prophetic land of Ezekiel 38 and 39, we see new players moving into the prophecy landscape. And this article comes to us from Israel Today, dated March 30th. Turkey's moves into Israel threaten, or into Syria, rather, threaten Israel. And this is big stuff.
Yeah, let's go ahead and talk about the article, then we'll use it as a springboard. But notice this, Erdogan is the leader again of Turkey, is considered by many to be a megalomaniac who views himself as a caliph of the Sunni Muslim world, who seeks to recreate the Ottoman Empire. According to an article published in the Turkey newspaper on March 17th, Turkey will train the country's army in two military bases it will establish in Syria. Now, note that. Turkey wanting to put bases in Syria for their training. Now, hold on to that. That's going to be very important in just a moment for a number of reasons. The paper also reported that Turkey and Syria will sign a joint defense agreement according to the agreement, which is expected to be signed soon. Ankara will help Syria if Damascus faces sudden threats. So they're linking together to be military partners, but this goes much deeper. Turkey also reported the government's plan to have 50 Turkish Air Force F-16 jet fighters nest inside the new bases to support and protect the HTS from collapse, that is the new government, until the Syrian Air Force is established. Erdogan has far greater ambitions than simply to train Syrian Sunni rebels. The UK-based Syrian Observatory for Human Rights has reported on a large-scale military mobilization by Turkish forces, along with an extensive deployment of mine engineering teams in northern Syria. Now, again, mine engineering, that's interesting. Again, looking for some of the resources as well as all the other benefits they could get. Should Erdogan deploy the F-16 jet fighters in Syria, it would threaten Israeli security and hinder Israel's preventive operations inside Syria. Now, this is multifaceted. Let's just start right off the bat and say, look, if Turkey's in there with military bases, it's harder now for Israel to operate freely because now they have other jets that can oppose them and fighters and people within the country. So there's the first base level on that. Secondly, what it does is with Israel carrying out their defensive measures and taking out offensive capabilities of the new Syrian government from being a threat to Israel, here's how this works. Turkey is a member of NATO. I think probably a lot of our listeners have heard what NATO is. It is a conglomeration of nations that have come together, and they have a treaty. America's in that. Israel's in that. Turkey's in that. And so there's a kind of a group of nations all together in NATO. Russia's trying to get into NATO, if you're a member, or Ukraine's trying to get into NATO, if you're a member, because they want to be involved in NATO so that the rest of the nations have to come to their defense. The reason they want to be in NATO, here's how this works. If you're a NATO member and somebody attacks you, then all the other NATO members have agreed, we will go to war with you to defend you. So think about that. In other words, what Turkey's trying to do here, America has signed an agreement, everybody signed an agreement to go to war with anybody that attacks a NATO nation. So if Israel strikes something in there that Turkey has set up that is a threat in Syria, I'm not talking about striking Turkey. I'm talking about if you strike Syria and there's a threat in Syria from Turkey, or let's, you know, say some of the Turkish forces get, you know, killed by an Israeli strike, or they take out their airplanes on the military bases and have all this. Anything that happens with Israel in there, if they strike that, then they're technically striking Turkey. So they would be at war technically with Turkey. And if Israel's at war with Turkey, that means all the other NATO members now have to attack Israel. Well, guess who's a NATO ally? America. So what they're hoping is they can insert themselves in Syria and prevent Israel from any further defensive moves or stopping offensive moves that would come against them. Because if they strike Turkey, they've struck a NATO member, and now all of NATO has to attack Israel, including America. Well, America's not going to attack Israel, regardless. I can tell you that.
Not during this administration.
No, you're right. So what needs to be done, what Israel's trying to do, and I'm sure what America's going to work behind the scenes to do as well, is not allow Turkey to move those military bases into Syria. There's going to be some kind of pressure or something militarily that's going to happen that's going to keep them from moving those bases in there. But if they did get the bases in there and Israel had to strike, then, you know, you brought up a very good point at the beginning of the broadcast, Greg, and before the broadcast started, rather. And that was, you know, America probably at that point would just pull out of NATO. We wouldn't be a part of NATO. And that would probably be the result of that. We can't go to war against Israel. We won't. And so we'd have to pull out of NATO. Well, what does that mean if America pulls out of NATO? Obviously, America is the largest contributor, the biggest shoulders, you know, to NATO. So it would weaken NATO greatly and make NATO really pretty much insignificant in many ways, other than in small wars and small countries and things like that, because you don't have the giant military of the United States government there. But it would also pave the way for further pushing toward that European army that we keep talking about, that the Antichrist is going to somehow build up. And America's really putting pressure on Europe right now to build their own military. I mean, and they know it. As a matter of fact, even Macron and some others are saying, look, we've got to build our own military. We can't depend on America anymore. Look what Donald Trump is doing. We can't trust America, blah, blah, blah. So this goes right in line with the prophetic picture of the buildup of Europe in the last days. Somehow America's got to be out of the picture. I personally hope that is a result of the rapture. Rather than some type of self-destruction that we send ourselves through or judgment of God. But either way, America's got to decrease and the Europe has to increase. So they're already talking about increasing their military capabilities and increasing their military over there, and not depending on America because of all these things that have been happening. But at the same time, NATO, if America pulls out of NATO, it's going to be all the more. Look, we've really got to build up our forces over there because, you know, we need to defend ourselves. So this is a huge thing. Keep your eyes on what's going on there, seeing whether or not they allow Turkey to get in there. I don't think it's going to happen. And if it does, I think the result very well could be America pulling out of NATO. Now, in connection with what's going on there in Turkey, we can shift right in without an article, I think, into Iran.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, let's
yeah,
just.
No, go ahead
I want
and do
to
that
talk
first.
A little bit
yes,
about.
Okay.
Yeah, I want to catch everybody up on something you're not hearing much about in the news. You might a little bit. Certainly, if you're following Amir, you've heard about it. Amir Sarfati, and he, on Telegram, you've heard about it. But you're not hearing it really from the main news sources. You're hearing little brief things, such as America's building up some of their B-2 bombers there
in Diego Garcia.
We talked about it last week. Diego Garcia, but not just there. Here's the thing.
Yeah.
When you see the map of all the military we're building up, we have surrounded Iran. Literally. We are all down the whole western coast of Iran on this side with all types of military ready to go. I mean, everything. And we also are around on the right side there in the sea, as far as you can go up, and that side over there. Basically, we can attack Iran right now with major devastating firepower from all angles. I don't think we're to the north of them. That might be the only place we're not. But we are down, we're on the west, we're on the east, and we're on the south. And kind of like this bowl of warfare that's all around Iran. So Iran has already, I said, you know, when they saw this, I said there was a slight blink. We were talking about, Greg, right before the broadcast. I remember what the blink was. I was trying to remember something I was reading today. But what they've done is they now have announced that they're not going to help. They're pulling their resources out from the Houthi rebels there in Yemen. And they're not going to help the Houthis anymore because the Houthis have been attacking American ships, attacking Israel. Iran funds them and supplies them. And President Trump is, we're going to continue to wipe out the Houthis until they stop attacking us and Israel. And Iran, if we find any of your stuff there, you're helping them, we're considering you in the war too, and we're coming after you. Well, suddenly, oh, you know what, we're going to kind of back out. We're going to take our things out. Now, they haven't capitulated on their nuclear science yet. That is Iran. But they are backing out now of their help with the Houthis because they feel the pressure all around them. So already that's starting to happen. My point is simply this. America and Israel, both and or one, must strike soon, or Iran has to allow America in to come in and destroy, in a peaceful way, all of their nuclear capabilities.
Which they won't do.
They won't do that. So, you can, and I thought maybe it might even happen by this week, by this weekend. We'll see. I announced last Sunday, possibly, keep your eye on it. It may not be that quick. But I think you're going to see either, anytime from now, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, keep your eyes on what's going on there, because it can't go on indefinitely. And again, I don't know that it's going to be limited to 2 or 3 weeks. But the point is, they, I think, already have the capability now for a nuclear weapon. Now, have they put it together? Is it in, it's not in a missile, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, is it deployable?
But the thing is, you've got to stop it now before they get that. So, all they have to do is buy an ICBM from, you know, Russia or somebody, and they put it in there. And
for Amazon.
Yeah, Amazon. Delivered by drone.
Yes.
You know.
Prime delivery.
Yeah, they drop it.
Yes.
It goes off. But anyway, so be watching for a major, either some type of capitulation from Iran or a major military confrontation. And we, right now, we have positioned the U.S. military in a powerful bowl-shaped thing all around Iran, ready to strike at the command of the president. As a matter of fact, right this morning as I was prepping, I was reading one of the cabinet members, somebody there from Israel, was saying that the agreement, the war plans will be signed here in the next few minutes. It said there, because they were meeting currently at that time. So certainly by now, they've already signed and agreed to the war plan that's going to take place if they have to. Obviously, Israel's involved in that because we're keeping abreast of it. And I could see it as a joint operation that will take place for both. But just keep your eye on that because I think it's about to happen. And when it happens, it is going to light up the sky of the world. I mean, it is going to be, there's going to have to be such heavy bombardment in certain areas. It's not like we're going to go in and like just kind of raise Iran, and just kind of scrape it from the top completely off the earth. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is they've got to go in and take out the nuclear sites. And the problem is they are very, very deep. They're deeper than even the Americans' strongest bunker busters. And we've got some major bunker busters. They're stronger than even that. They've gone that deep. So I would envision, and I don't know the war plan. I'm not a military guy, but I would think that just logic would say they're going to probably have to strike all of these areas with bunker busters and then go back and restrike them with bunker busters until they finally go deep enough that they destroy all these facilities. And in order to do that, it's going to be a lot of armament, a lot of fireworks, a lot of noise, and a lot of world attention. So I could say this could be a very, very, when I say exciting moment in Iran, I don't mean exciting as in good necessarily. It's just exciting, and the whole world's going to really be going, what in the world? I don't want our listeners to get caught off guard because you're not hearing much about this in the news. And again, they may come to some agreement that stops all this. None of this may happen. It could actually just die down and not happen if Iran comes to their senses and makes some type of agreement. But if they don't, Greg, I think we're about to see some fireworks.
Pastor Mark, I know there's been some debate with what's been happening in Gaza in terms of the Gazans protesting against Hamas.
Right.
Do you think that that same type of, for lack of a better term, civil war or civil unrest could start taking place in Iran? Is the Iranian people see the American military surrounding them, and they very well know what our issue is. Our issue is not with the people. Our issue is with nuclear capability,
right,
with a regime that all they do is spew hatred and violence and death and destruction to Israel and America. So
yeah.
Do you think that there would be an uprising, and are you hearing anything from anyone, including Amir, about any kind of uprising in that way?
I am not, but that is a great point, Greg. I don't think you're far off the mark that something like that couldn't happen. What it would probably take is some high-ups in the military. I think the people would have a hard time doing that. The people are not with the government. The majority.
Yeah, I'm talking
of people,
about like protesting in the streets and things like that.
Right. Oh, I think protests in the streets, yes, you could see. But if you're talking about something that really could be significant as a national move of revolution and stop it, it's going to take not just the people in the streets. It's going to take some of the higher ups in the military to say, you know what, we're going to defect and be a traitor against the leadership here in Iran, and we're going to fight because we think we can overthrow this because we don't want to all die. Now, remember, America is not going to go in there and just kill everybody. They're not going to just bomb indiscriminately.
Yeah, this is
it's going to be a very focused,
precise.
Yeah,
yes.
It's going to be those sites, but it's going to be major when it happens. So I don't know whether or not it would push a revolution type thing. I definitely think you could see some protests in the streets. I mean, the Iranian people do not, by percentage wise, they are against their government. The only reason the government's in there is in the Middle Eastern countries.
They rule with an iron fist.
Yeah, you have power. You just take over. Nobody can take it. They don't have real democracies.
No.
They may even claim they do, or maybe even vote some, but it doesn't mean anything.
It's mock.
Yeah, I mean, it's so. Anyway, the bottom line is that, yeah, you could see some major uprising going on there, and maybe after this happens, maybe even more so.
Hmm.
I'm just kind of watching to see how long is President Trump going to wait until he takes action. They're ready to go. It's almost like you're locked and loaded, they say. They've got one's in the chamber, the magazine is full, they're ready to unload on their enemies, and now it's just a matter of when they get the command to do it. So I want to make sure our listeners are aware and watching, because we have them surrounded, and that takes a lot of time, effort, and money, and military power to put that kind of operation in place. We have done we've done the work, the legwork. We're in place. So this is not a bluff. This is, we're here, and if you back down, then we won't do this, but we're here and ready to rock and roll.
And the Iranian government, I think, would understand that President Trump is not one that bluffs or blinks.
Oh, no, not at all. They've already dealt with Soleimani, who they took out. Remember, their commander took out when he was the president the first time. And so probably in this term, they're going to fear him. And even in his third term, I think they're going to really fear him greatly once he gets his third term election
yes.
that he's talking about.
That'll be another story coming up soon on Science of the Times. Well, we'll come back to America to really go back to Europe. And this is kind of a follow-up or a dovetail to the very first story that we talked about. This coming from MSN.com, dated March 30th, a leaked Pentagon memo. You know when they say that? Is this a leaking on purpose? I have no idea.
Yeah.
But anyway, the U.S. will, quote-unquote, won't bother defending Europe from Russia. So is this kind of the inklings or the headwinds of us pulling out of NATO?
Maybe. We'll see what the news, how everybody responds at the White House and the news on this, because if they really are mad and they're seeking somebody out to prosecute, you'll know that it was a leak that was not, they didn't want to get out.
Right.
But if everybody kind of goes along with it and doesn't say much, they probably did this on purpose. But this goes right into what we talked about with the building up prophetically of the European war machine. It says a confidential Pentagon document suggests the United States may not come to Europe's aid in the event of a Russian attack. According to the Washington Post, parts of the memo are strikingly similar to a publication by a conservative think tank involved with Project 2025, with sections mirroring it word for word. The memo outlines Hegseth's stance that America is unlikely to offer significant support to Europe against Russian aggression. It highlights an expectation for NATO allies to assume the primary role in defending their territory. That is their own territory. The United States, the guidance suggests, will provide nuclear deterrence, so they won't back off on that, against Russia, but will only commit forces that are not essential for homeland security or missions related to China. The document underscores the importance of increased defense contributions from European nations, stating that this will also ensure NATO can reliably deter or defeat Russian aggression, even if its deterrence fails and the United States is already engaged in or must withhold forces to deter a primary conflict in another region. That's, we have to watch ourselves first. The latest memo aligns the Pentagon strategy with President Trump's global security concerns, particularly highlighting undefined threats from near and abroad. In the document, Trump insists that U.S. forces must be ready to defend American interests wherever they might be threatened in our hemisphere, from Greenland to the Panama Canal to Cape Horn. So what they're saying is, look, we can't defend Europe like we've been doing in the past because now the threats are so great. We've got to make sure we're defending our own assets and not get spread too thin and make sure we're ready to defend ourselves and all of our interests. But at the same time, the president here, I think, is putting pressure on Europe to build their own military, like we talked about. Don't expect our dime to cover all your military expenses anymore. We need to rebuild. We're $40 trillion in debt. We've got to get a hold of things here first. So you guys build your own military. We will step in if there's a nuclear issue, and we'll deter that. But beyond nuclear and mass casualty, you guys need to build your own. Now, that causes Europe to say, wow, we can't depend on America anymore. The big kid on the playground is not going to defend us if we get picked on by the bully. So we better get our own, you know, weightlifting kit. You know, we better get by our own weights and start working out ourselves and build our own muscles.
Yes.
So they're going to start working out and build their own muscles and get ready. So if the kid comes along, they can punch him back without, you know, the big, you know, brute stopping him.
Yes.
So, again, but this goes right in line with what we talked about earlier, Greg, and that is prophetically, you're talking about Europe becoming a major, major war machine with the Antichrist at the head of this war machine. And so this can shift quickly. You say, how can they build it that fast? Look, if all those nations come together over there, they invest in the military as a group.
Right.
Because by themselves, they're like states.
Yeah.
But if they all came together like America, at least in the military way, which the Bible says they'll do in government and in military and in religion, man, they could build something massive really fast and be a world power just like America.
Well, you know, if you think about it, they've already got that structure from an economic standpoint, because that's what the euro represents. The euro represents a unification of currency among all the European Union members, much the same way that all the states within the United States of America use a common currency.
That's right.
And we don't have a Tennessee currency or, you know, whatever. So,
yeah, although it would be better if we did.
Yeah, I don't
know. No, but either way.
Yeah. But here's the thing. So basically what you're saying is that they're mixing up prophetic protein shakes right now.
Yeah, this is real prophetic. And all this comes right into play with what the Bible says will happen with the Antichrist. So, I kind of can see this. You know, America, instead of just kind of running the world, we're backing down and let the world run itself to some degree. We're going to watch our interests. Interesting to me, you mentioned the Panama Canal and Greenland, which, you know, we have to be ready to defend and fight for those things. He wants those to know. And so he's making statements as he makes statements.
Yes.
But, I just think that this is really lining things up for this world leader to come on and unify everybody in this power. And you can't depend on the United States, but you can depend on me. This world leader, he is going to say. And so it's the stage is getting set.
Wow, very interesting.
Yeah.
All right, well, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. That's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 357, free from any tariffs, and will be available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts.
That's right.
And now,
you've got mail.
We have three questions this week, Pastor Mark, and our first one comes from Lauren, enjoying Signs of the Times in Knoxville, a question about dispensationalism. She says, I have been hearing a lot of mixed opinions on dispensationalism, John Darby's theology, and how we should stop following anything regarding the Old Covenant and God's promises before the church was born. How can I strengthen my views regarding biblical Israel, the millennial kingdom, the rapture, etc., when so many people are coming out and saying this isn't biblical?
Yeah, again, a great question. But first thing I want to say, Lauren, before we get into the minutia here of this question, is that, remember, it doesn't matter what people are saying about the rapture or the Bible. It only matters what God is saying. And I know you know that. I'm not pretending that you don't know that. I know you already know that's true, and I'm sure that's where you stand. I'm just saying we have to always stay refocused. When people come and attack the Bible, we have to go back and realize, look, we didn't write it, and we don't have to defend it. It defends itself, and God wrote it. We are simply messengers saying, here's what the Bible says, and the Bible very clearly teaches the rapture of the church. So, first of all, let me say this. Dispensationalism, for our listeners out there, it basically says that God has worked with mankind in different dispensations, different eras of time, groupings of time, in different ways throughout world history. Okay, so, and that is true. For example, God worked for a while through the Abrahamic covenant, mm-hmm. and then God worked through the Davidic covenant with Israel,
yes.
that was there, and you have the all these different covenants where God worked. Some of them are forever, some of them are temporary. The Noahic covenant, which he came off the boat and God says, I'll never destroy man again by a flood. That, all these different kind of covenants.
What would you call this one right now? Is it the grace covenant? Or
yeah, we're under grace.
Okay.
This is the covenant. Yeah, this would be the dispensation of grace. We're under the dispensation of grace, they would say, for those who fall. So you have all these different dispensations, and then there'll be the 1,000-year reign, so there'll be a dispensation of 1,000 years. So let me just say this. That's all true. And plus, they teach the dispensation. I'm a dispensationalist. You believe the Bible is literal. You believe that God works in different ways, differently with mankind throughout history. But you believe that all of it is true and links together. I think where some people mess up in hyper-dispensationalism is where they'll say, well, each little block is God dealt that way only then, and now God didn't deal that way now. And the problem you run into with hyper-dispensationalism is, for example, the gifts of the Spirit. Mm. They would say, well, the gifts of the Spirit were
not
only for Jesus'
yeah.
day, that now we don't have those. I would strongly disagree and say, no. Yes, God has worked in different ways throughout history with mankind, but all of them still continue on. In other words, unless the covenant has been fulfilled, they all still continue on. They don't cancel each other out. They bleed into each other, and God works in different ways. For example, God worked through the animal sacrifices prior to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
After Jesus came, now the animal sacrifices are not needed, but the principle of blood to take sin didn't go away. You moved into a different dispensation, but the two dispensations still link together because it's still true. You've got to have blood, but the blood has just shifted over now in a different way through Christ. So the Bible taken literally, the dispensations are different ways God works, but all of the Bible is true. All of the Bible still applies. All of the Bible, nothing has changed other than what God specifically says has changed, and it's going to link together all the way from beginning to end. So that's dispensationalism. Now, with that said, it's probably hyper-dispensationalist, Lauren, that you're talking to that would say, hey, well, God doesn't do this anymore or do that anymore, maybe with the gifts of the Spirit, they are, whatever the case might be. I know you mentioned here regarding biblical Israel, millennial kingdom, the rapture, etc. God has made a promise in the Abrahamic covenant. Let's start there, for example. That was a dispensation prior to Jesus Christ and the cross. But it's a dispensation that, yes, was the way God worked with man at that time, but it still stands today. And what do I mean by that? One of the main tenets of the Abrahamic covenant was not just the animal sacrifice that did pass away, but the fact that God made an unconditional covenant with the nation of Israel, saying, I'm going to fulfill my promise to Israel regardless of what the Jews do, regardless of what Israel does. If Israel and the Jews do everything wrong from this point on, I'm keeping my promise. I'm going to keep it. Now, will they be held accountable? Yes. Will they be judged if they do wrong? Yes. God doesn't lower his standard of righteousness or judgment for those that do wrong. But in that covenant, if you're not familiar, here's what happened. He told Abraham to cut these animals in half. They would do that in ancient days. They would cut animals in half, put animals on each side, let the blood run to the middle, and then you would grab somebody's hand, walk through the blood together, barefoot, and it symbolized, it's like a handshake today when you say, I make a business agreement with you, except it was binding like a contract today. You would walk through and the blood would be mingled together. You keep your half. I keep my half. It's sealed in blood. And now we have to keep our agreement. So if anybody broke their half, you were free. If you did that and the other guy didn't keep his half, you didn't have to keep your agreement. The contract had been breached. It'd be like a contract you signed today that said, if they do this, the contract's off. So you knew you had to keep your half for it to be good. What's interesting about this is when God had Abraham do it, and Abraham knew what this meant, and the people of that day did. When it came time for him to walk between the halves, God put Abraham to sleep, just like he did Adam before Eve came. He put him to sleep, did not allow him to wake up, and it says that in a dream or vision, while he was sleeping, Abraham saw God walk between the parts alone. And what that was symbolizing is, which everyone would know in that day, what that would mean is, you don't even have a half to keep. I'm keeping both halves. I'm walking down the middle. It's up to me, by blood, to keep my covenant with you and your nation forever, which he now has sealed through Christ. So what God is saying is, you can't break the deal. Now, why is that so important? Because, Lauren, a lot of people attack Israel today, and they say, well, they're not real Israel. They're not real. Now, look, I know there's a difference in those that are saved and non-saved, and real Israel are the ones that are saved, but there's still a covenant with the real Israel as a people group, as descendants of Abraham. That has not passed away, and that links back to the Abrahamic promise. What he's saying is, even if your descendants do not love me, even if they don't know me, even if they do wrong, whatever, I am keeping this covenant to your descendants so that all that want to come to me, it'll always be open. They always can. If they don't come to me, they're going to be lost like everybody else. But they always can, and it doesn't matter whether they're horrible or not, I'm keeping my promise. Which means no matter what Israel does, God's promise to the nation cannot be broken. So when people say, well, God's through with Israel, no, because God did it. If God's through with Israel, then God's through. You're saying that God's going to break his word. God cannot break his word. So the millennial kingdom, of course that's going to happen. The Bible says that's going to happen in Revelation. So you have to deny Revelation to say that's not going to happen. The rapture of the church, again, it's all over Scripture. It's everywhere. I've written a booklet on it. If you don't have one, I'd encourage you to come by and pick one up. We talk about the details. I'm going to be updating it soon with some new exciting things about the rapture that God has shown me in the last couple of years that I want to add in there. But again, don't worry so much about what people say. You focus in on what God says. Understand that just because there are different ways God has worked with mankind throughout history does in no way nullify the rest of his word. And even Jesus said that. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. Matthew 5, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So that means it's still intact. The moral side of it is still there. The civil part with the animal, that's been fulfilled. But the moral law and God's promises, notice those things remain. The promises of God and the moral law. The civil law, which was the animals and all that, yes, that was fulfilled by the cross. But that's only one third of God's promise in there. So again, don't let people deceive you on that, and know that you stand firm by believing all of God's word literally.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Nana, who is enjoying Signs of the Times. Up there in Boiling Springs, North Carolina. And her question is this. Last week, you advised against using the NIV translation for primary reading. I have read from several translations and enjoy the CSB, the NASB, the LSB, the New King James Version, and the ESV. Do you push against using any of these translations as my primary Bible study source? Which translations do you use and highly recommend?
Yeah, I the NASB, the New King James, the King James, the ESV, all these are great translations. I'm not pushing against those. I would just say this, do your homework, which you've done, I think, Nana, in knowing enough to know, are they real translations? And then you want to see the translation source. I don't put as much stock in Westcott and Hort. But when you look up your New Testament, you'll see that they helped to put that together in many of the modern translations. I
I agree.
Think like the NASB, doesn't that come as a combination from the Texas Receptus and the Alexandrian text?
You know, I'm not.
Don't they blend those?
I'm not sure on that, actually, okay. Greg, but I do know that I've never seen any real problems that I've had with the NASB. But I just want to say, you know, make sure it's a real translation. And Westcott and Horton are great scholars, but they didn't know the Lord. And so you got these guys that are unsaved, and yeah, they do great. Like Greek study words, but they don't know Christ. I think you've got to know God in order to be able to spiritually discern more than just the definition of a word. So either way, I would say, here's what I would recommend. I'm getting in the weeds here. I think you're anything from the Textus Receptus is going to be a great translation. I'm not saying some of the other ones can't be, but I know the King James, the New King James, and just look and see what they're based. You know, the Alexandrian text is the one that has some problems, and that's where the NIV comes from. Because again, there's only about 6 or 7% of our documents that came from the Alexandrian, and about 93 to 94% came from the Textus Receptus. So you can see the body of weight.
Yeah.
It goes with the Textus Receptus. And the key is also, is it a translation or is it simply a thought for thought?
So word for word translation versus thought for thought translation.
Yes. And so the reason I caution against NIV, I'm not saying that it's wrong to read the NIV. I don't believe it's wrong to. And I think if you're doing your general reading, it flows easy and you can read it and understand the Bible better. I don't have a problem with reading it just to read it, to read, you know, and say, all right, what is the Bible saying? It's almost like a commentary on the Bible in some ways. The problem I would have is if you use the NIV as a primary study source to do Bible studies, you're going to run into all kinds of problems because it is not designed after any real translation.
And there's omissions in the NIV, so
yeah, and they remove out things like you'll find omissions. It takes away from the deity of Christ in certain places. It takes away from the virgin birth. So there are things that make me question why would you do that? Number one, but number two, again, a real translation, which comes from Textus Receptus, King James, New King James, you know, and again, I think NASB comes from and ESV come from real translations and documents. You want to be able to look these words up and find out what they mean. Otherwise, you know, you're just going off somebody's interpretation of something, which is what the NIV does. So again, my heart wasn't to condemn the NIV, although I do think if you're a serious student in the Word of God, you want to eventually kind of graduate. I see the NIV as kind of like it's kind of like the milk of somebody that's brand new in the Lord. I know that I read it when I first got saved.
Yeah, I did too.
And and God really used it. Mm-hmm. I learned a lot about just what the Bible was saying, and I grew a lot. But then when I became a student of the Bible, the actual Word of God, and not just someone's thoughts about the Word of God, which is what the NIV is, that's when I started going, wait a minute, the real Word of God is different from the NIV in many places. I want to know what the real Word of God says, so from now on I'm going to go to the Textus Receptus, or the New King James is the one that I use, just because the King James has all the these and the thous and all that kind of stuff. When I say King James and New King James, I'm not one of those King James only. That's not my point.
Right.
I think the Textus Receptus is just one of the best translations out there. It's got the most documents, and it's one of the best translations out there. So I go with that translation group.
Yeah, and we've got to get back to the word-for-word source of the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and the Textus Receptus takes us back to the Latin Vulgate, and the Latin Vulgate takes us back to the original Greek and Hebrew.
Well, and if you get a Strong's Concordance, for example.
Yeah, exactly.
A Strong's Concordance is concorded to the Textus Receptus. In other words, you're not going to be able to use the NIV and then go to your Strong's Concordance and look words up. Because it's just because it wasn't, it's not the actual words that God wrote. If you want the actual words that God wrote, you've got to go to the ancient documents, and some of the best compilation of ancient documents are the Textus Receptus and some of those translations that I mentioned.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Matt back here in Knoxville, wanting to know about the birth of the Antichrist.
Yes.
He says, since the Old Testament makes clear prophecy of the birth of the Messiah, and we know that Satan likes to imitate Christ, do you think there will be anything significant or noteworthy about the claims of the birth of the Antichrist? Isaiah clearly states that he will be born of a virgin. I'm thinking he's talking about the Lord. So I'm wondering if there will be some miraculous claim about his birth, and we know that it is possible for a virgin to give birth through IVF treatments with today's technology. While not necessarily a miraculous conception, something like this could give the Jews evidence that he is fulfilling prophecy, since it's on its face fulfilling that prophecy. Or do you think that there will be other supernatural or miraculous claims about his background.
Yeah, I like the way you're thinking, Matt. This is very, very intriguing.
Very intriguing.
I've never backed it up to the birth. I definitely look at, look, your point about, is he going to do miraculous things the way that the Christ did, Jesus? Yes, he is. He's going to imitate the Trinity. He's going to imitate the miracles of the Lord. He'll actually do miracles, and so the Antichrist, the false prophet, rather. So we're going to see that those kind of things. He is going to imitate the Christ as the Antichrist trying to take his place, which is anti means instead of. So he's going to try to take his place. I've never backed it up all the way to the birth, which I find very intriguing. Now, here's the issue I'd have. I think you're thinking good. I mean, because I think anything that he can do
to mock,
and to replace,
yes,
he'll do.
Yes.
However, and I think you did mention it in your question, the only problem with artificial insemination or some other type of thing is there's nothing miraculous about that. In other words, it's very explainable. The virgin birth with Mary, that was very miraculous. Everybody's like, I mean, that just doesn't happen. Yeah. That was supernatural. So if yes, a virgin could get pregnant without being with a man, they could do that today. But that wouldn't be a miracle. That would just be, okay, we figured that out. We can see that science did it. We put the egg in there, the baby ready to go, you know, the sperm and the egg ready to go. So, but I don't know that it could be done supernaturally.
Well, you know, and also too,
or seen supernatural.
Well, but for you and for me and for Matt, we can explain that. But to a people group who God has blinded their eyes to certain things, is it possible that in that state of mind and spiritual blindness, that even though we can explain it, it will still seem miraculous to them in order for them to buy it? That's the issue. We know it's not a true miracle. Everything's by deception for the Antichrist.
Right.
So, but is it deceiving enough for them to buy into it because they are spiritually blind to the fact that that's not their true Messiah?
Yeah. I guess there could be some type of lesser fulfillment, because everything the Antichrist does is lesser than what the Christ has done. The only difference I would see, the only hindrance, and again, if it's something lesser, there may be something that the enemy could toy with there. The only difference is that the entire world could all easily recognize a woman can't get pregnant without a man being with her back in the Lord's day.
Yeah.
Whereas the entire world would not recognize, the entire world, big portions of the world would recognize, yeah, you could do it today with modern science. So
yeah.
It's not really in the same type camp, but maybe on a smaller, less significant level to certain peoples that don't know better, and possibly.
It really just needs to be to the Jews, right? The rest of the world could not buy it, but it's the Jews that need to buy it, right?
Well, but the Jews, I don't think the Jews even believed in a necessarily a virgin birth for the Messiah.
Mm.
You know, although it did say a virgin will give birth, they actually saw that as just a virgin that was of the man, and she was no longer a virgin, then gave birth. I don't think they saw it as a miraculous thing.
Okay.
So we see that it was, because God showed that it was, but I don't know that that would even mean it. So the Jews don't really have to have that happen to believe it's their Messiah.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's very good.
Yeah.
Well, if you guys got a question, don't forget our website. It's thewaymedia.net. Click Signs of the Times, and you'll see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. We've got several articles this week for Jew hate, otherwise known as growing anti-Semitism, from a prophetic standpoint. Our first article comes to us from Fox News, dated March 27th. A pro-Israel speaker was blocked from criticizing a UN official during a UN Human Rights Council session.
Yeah.
Do tell.
Well, again, anytime Israel's involved, they're not going to be treated fairly. UN Watch Executive Director Hillel Neuer was interrupted twice while speaking against the UN Nation's Special Rapporteur, Francesca Albanese, whose term is up for renewal. He was interrupted and ultimately blocked from delivering his four remarks. You don't do that. You let people give their remarks. That's standard diplomatic practice, but they didn't. The permanent observer representative of the state of Palestine to the UN, Ibrahim Qureshi, first interrupted Neuer with a point of order. And Qureshi started his remarks by saying Neuer was out of order and accused the UN watchdog chief of being affiliated with the Mossad. This claim went unchallenged by the officials running the session. In other words, you're a spy, who accompanied repeatedly things about disrespectful language. So they got to say what they wanted, but when he spoke, they said, you're a spy, you're with the Mossad, we're not going to listen to you. It's just because it was Israel. Again, the spiritual battle and the hatred. Neuer called the incident censorship in its rawest form and said it was a day of shame for the United Nations, which pretty much is every day. And they want to say they let the PLO spew slander, but shut down my microphone when I cited the words of France, Germany, Canada, and the United States. What is more disrespectful, reporting the fact that democracies have condemned Francesca Albanese for anti-Semitism, or allowing a UN-accredited delegate to accuse a human rights defender of being a Mossad operative? So again, you're letting them spew all this stuff. When I get up and try to share the Israeli side, which everyone should do because it's a diplomatic thing to let everyone speak at the UN, you're saying that I'm just a spy and I should not listen to you. So again, it just shows again the hatred growing toward Israel. Matthew 24, in the last days, they're going to be hated more and more. And again, even today, some things that I saw, just amazing. Those who call themselves Christians that are attacking Zionism and attacking Israel, and they have no idea what they're talking about, and it's just disheartening. I expect this kind of nonsense at the UN, at the UN.
At the UN.
Yeah, like the UN cola. There's nothing to it, no flavor, nothing real. I expect that, but again, you hate to see that, and this is just further evidence of just at the diplomatic level, the repulsive nature of the way they're treating the nation of Israel.
Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And keeping that in mind, let's go to Israel today to hear the very words of Turkish President Erdogan saying, "May Allah destroy Israel."
Yeah, unreal. Again, we shouldn't be surprised by this. We talked about Turkey moving their bases in Syria. They hate Israel. They're looking for more reasons to destroy them, that maybe they could destroy them from those bases, or they may get NATO to destroy them. Either way, the Turkish President Erdogan prayed for the destruction of Israel on Sunday. The country's Turkey Today online outlet reported, and I quote, "We see and know what is happening in Palestine," you mean Israel, Erdogan said as he led prayers making the end of Ramadan in Istanbul. And he said, "May Allah, for the sake of his name, destroy and devastate Zionist Israel." The Islamist Turkish president continued on, "And may we all, witnessing what is happening there in the Gaza Strip, stay united, strong, and resilient as brothers. May Allah keep our unity everlasting." So in a separate English language remarks posted on Ankara's office social media channels earlier on Sunday, Erdogan wrote that particularly the genocide taking place in Gaza is constantly reaching a more alarming dimension, which scenes that will tear out the heart of anyone who is even has a little piece of conscience, morality, and reason. Now, there's so much junk here in this. First of all, of course, he hates Israel. He wants them destroyed. But let me just say this again. This whole thing about genocide, you know, Hitler said, if you say a lie long enough, people will believe it.
Mm-hmm.
He was a master at manipulating mankind. It is just a flat-out lie to say that genocide's going on in Gaza. Yes, there's war going on. Yes, they're clearing out Hamas. Yes, a large number of the people are connected to Hamas. But Gaza, since October 7th, when the war broke out the next day, but since October 7th, Gaza has grown in population. Their own statistics they release say they actually have more people now than when the war started. They've grown. During the war, they've grown. So hold on, folks. Wait a minute. The definition of genocide is the removal of a people group from the planet. If it was truly genocide that Israel was doing, you would see, oh, man, the numbers are really down on Gaza. And by the way, just war itself should bring the numbers down in Gaza. I mean, just war itself. That should be something you'd see. But instead, the population is up. So it's the opposite of genocide. It's basically what's happening is it's population increase is going on right now in Gaza. As bad as it is there, they're having a population increase. So to try to accuse Israel of genocide, this is the worst genocide you've ever seen. It's where they're actually making the population grow. It's the opposite of genocide. It's ridiculous. And by the way, the second huge lie, Greg, that drives me crazy is that they're starving. They got to let supplies in. They have so much. You would not believe the truckloads of food that have gone in, that they have warehouses filled with food. And by the way, they have festivals and giant feasts there in certain areas where they're dropping the bombs that they're having, where they show massive amounts of food and the people all out partying and celebrating and laughing with this. They've got so much food, it's ridiculous. So to say they're starving them, these are all lies. They've got piles of food. They're growing in population. There's just a big portion of them that is evil because they're Hamas and Israel's dealing with it. So when you read these people that hate Israel, like Erdogan saying these lies, it shouldn't surprise us. What did Jesus say about Satan? He's the one running all this. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. And so we would expect lies and the father of lies to be spewing lies. That's exactly what Satan is doing through the mouths of Erdogan and anyone else that accuses Israel of genocide or not giving supplies to the people there in Gaza. It's just lies.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our last article in this category comes to us from ChristianPost.com. And this is more of the first Saturday than Sunday type of hate. This is about anti-Christian hate. And according to a report, anti-Christian incidents in Israel rose in 2024.
Yeah, this is what makes you just want to grab some of those Jewish people and shake them. Say, do you realize what you're doing? In love, grabbing them in love. You know, you have somebody you're trying to get their attention that you love.
As Paul said, to lay hands on.
Yeah, you know, but it's like a child that you see doing something stupid. Yes. You want to grab them and say, listen to me. You're being foolish here. I love you, but hear the truth. I want to say that to all the Jews that are doing this. You have very few friends in the world. They all want to kill you.
Yes.
They all want to destroy you. You have one major friend. It is the Christian. You may disagree spiritually, but when you've got one friend, look, if you're, again, we'll go back to the playground analogy. If you're in the playground and you've got 20 people there that want to beat you up, and there's one guy that wants to fight with you, first of all, the odds are against you. But now let's talk about this. And then you turn to the one guy and say, I hate you. I hate everything about you. Get away from me. That's called stupid. Because if you're going to have any chance of survival, you're going to say to that buddy, look, I thank you so much for being willing to get beat up with me by all these people that want to beat me up. You're the only friend I have in this playground. They all hate me. I'm going to be nice to you. But instead, what do they do? Not all of them. Most of the Jewish people are very friendly to the Christians. Please understand me. I know I've been there multiple times. They love us. But for those who bring attack against the Christians, I'm thinking, you have no idea. You don't have any friends. Stop beating up your friends. Again, incidents of the anti-Christian bigotry in Israel increased in 2024. 111 attacks against Christians. That, according to the Rossing Center for Education and Dialogue, included in its annual report titled Attacks on Christians in East and the East Jerusalem, published last Thursday.
Isn't East Jerusalem, isn't that the territory that the Arabs really occupy?
They're wanting that to be, yes.
Okay.
If they split the city up and give each one of them a capital, they're wanting that to be their capital.
Okay.
The Rossing Center is an interreligious organization based in Jerusalem, which works to improve relations between Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Members of the group presented the findings of the report in December 2024. Out of the 111 cases documented in 2024, 46 consisted of physical attacks, which range from things like spitting, pepper spraying, or hitting. 35 of the reported incidents consisted of attacks against church properties, which include acts of graffiti, arson, and damage. And I quote, the most common form of physical harassment is spitting, a longstanding issue that has escalated from subtle incidents to openly aggressive acts. In 2024, the annual report stated, clergy are now regularly harassed in public spaces, especially but not exclusively in the areas such as Jerusalem's Old City. So most of this, let me back this up. This is not the general population. They're very kind to the Christians, and I know that firsthand. These are the religious, you know, weirdos, and a lot of the Hasidim, you know.
I was going to say the Hasidim.
Yes, they're the ones
that.
They hate Israel.
Yes.
They say Israel should. They're saying that Israel shouldn't even exist till the Messiah comes back. I won't say they hate Israel, but they hate the fact that Israel exists. So these guys spitting on you, whatever. I mean, it's like, you know, no different than a camel over there that spits on you. Just ignore them. Stay far enough away from them where they can't spit on you, and realize they have no idea. They're shooting themselves. You got very few friends. You need to quit spitting on them, and you better stand with people that are going to stand with you and be their friend.
Yeah. All right, as we take a look at pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption this week, Pastor Mark, I'm going to toss both of these articles to you at one time. Our first one comes from Fox News. Burma earthquake death toll rises to over 3,000 as that humanitarian crisis worsens.
Yeah.
And from USA Today, the Tonga earthquake rattled by a 7.0 magnitude shocker, and with aftershocks included. So we got lots of earthquakes.
Yeah, Matthew 24, the Lord said you're going to not only see them, you'll see them increase, and you'll see them increase intensity. Remember, 7.7, that is gigantic. These are huge earthquakes. The 7.7 in Burma, over 3,000 people, over 4,000 injured, over 3,000 dead, and over 4,000 injured, another 341 missing, infrastructure compromised. You know, things, thousands of people are in urgent need of trauma care, and they're worried about disease outbreaks and all. The World Health Organization has said so far that 4 hospitals and 1 health center have been completely destroyed, while another 32 hospitals and 18 health centers have been partially damaged. In Tonga, the 7.0, which again is massive, again, with each of these points, as it goes up, they get really, multiplicity. What's the word I'm looking for? Magnitude. Yeah. Larger magnitude with each one.
Exponentially with each one.
Thank you. Exponentially greater with each one. And then the one in Tonga, again, like you said, 7.0. Again, it gave a tsunami warning for this. The locals were not advised to return to their homes by the services till they saw whether or not there would be a tsunami. There were 6 aftershocks, all with the magnitude of 4.5 or greater. There were no initial reports of damage caused by the quake, like in Burma, but the earthquake rattled Tonga came days after. And that's the Matthew part here, the prophetic part, just days after the one in Burma, this kind of clustering of earthquakes. Images from Southeast Asian country on Saturday show the aftermath of the earthquakes and tremors, including 6.4 magnitude aftershock, and the predicting model by the USGS suggests the death toll could reach as much as 10,000 people. So with these earthquakes. So this is huge. And again, you think about the magnitude of death. It reminds me, there's going to be, during the Great Tribulation, one earthquake in Jerusalem that's going to kill 10,000 people. So these earthquakes, you know, they're saying as many as 10,000 going to be killed. There's going to be one that's going to bring that much damage and kill in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation. So this is just the beginning. The Lord said you're going to see them more often. You're going to see them increase with greater intensity. And again, something I was sharing with our fellowship on Wednesday night, what a lot of people don't realize, especially those of you that are of the younger generation, you didn't have what they call major earthquakes. That is, I think it's something like 7 or 8 and up. Only one every 10 years throughout the whole 1900s. And toward the end of the 1900s, it started picking up. But the majority, you didn't see that. And now in the 2000s, you had something like 60 in the first 10 years of 2000 to 2010, major earthquakes. I mean, it was like unbelievable, just magnified, you know. And so you're seeing, again, what the Lord said, increased contractions, increased intensity, and you're going to see more of it leading right into the last days. So it shouldn't surprise us, but again, it is shocking.
All right, our last article for the church comes to us by way of ChristianPost.com, dated March 30th. This is according to a survey taken. American Christians don't believe in the Trinity.
Greg, this is a larger earthquake than 7.7. Yes, in the spiritual sense. To me, this is unbelievable. This is probably a 10.0, because if you don't believe in the Trinity, then you're probably not believing Jesus Christ was God. I mean, you could say, oh, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. But you've got to believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, or you're going to miss heaven. Listen to what it says. An overwhelming majority of Christians reject the basic Christian teaching of the Trinity, prompting new concerns that Americans are living without the influence of the truths of life, of the life principles of God. Again, look at this. Overall, just 40% of respondents believe that God exists and affects people's lives. How pathetic that is. I mean, that's just those claiming to be Christians. We know that not everybody that claims is. That figure rises to 53% among self-identified Christians, so a little bit higher for those who say, yes, I'm a Christian. 60% among those identified born-again Christians. Only 60% born-again believe in the Trinity. Oh, my goodness. Now, the only group that's doing great here is 100% among the integrated disciples, and that is people that say they believe the Word of God literally from beginning to end. I guess that would be us. The latter term refers to those who have biblical worldview. Slightly more than 1 in 10 respondents, Craig, 11%, believe in the Trinity. That's only 11%. Think about that. That the God of the Bible is 3 distinct but inseparable and equal persons in one infinite being. The persons in the Trinity are God, the Father, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Guys, listen, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're doubting that Jesus Christ is God. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you're not going to get into heaven. Now, I think you could if you were just ignorant and gave your life to the Lord and you didn't have all the theology in place. I'm not going to say you're not going to get into heaven for that, but I'm saying when you hear what the Bible says and you don't believe what God said, if you want to see the best example of the Trinity, go to the baptism of the Lord. Remember what happened. The Father spoke from heaven. The Son was in the water at the time the Father spoke, showing they both were there and they were separate. Jesus claimed that he was God. We know that Father is God. Then the Holy Spirit descended. You see all three there as one. And we know that the Father's God. Jesus declared he was God in John and other places throughout the Bible. And again, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was God in John. And then he was declared God again in Acts. So all of them are declared to be God in the Bible, which means there are three individuals that are one somehow. We don't fully understand the Trinity. But again, that is who God is. He's three in one. And it's shocking to me. It just shows, Greg, the church is not teaching the Word of God. And Christians better wake up and believe all the word of God, because we've not only got to make sure that we are solid in our theology, but to lead others into the kingdom. I was shocked. This article, to me, this was almost a 10.0. I mean, I guess that maybe a 9.0. 10.0 would be you don't believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead, or that you don't believe his blood is going to cleanse you of your sins. But I'm saying, let's go just blood. This to me is almost a 9.0 on the spiritual Richter scale. And this right here is going to create lots of aftershocks and maybe even spiritual death as it ripples out if the church doesn't start teaching the word of God line by line, verse by verse, all of it, and believe it. Again, so yes, I'm fired up, but again, this kind of stuff fires me up. So look, you right now listening to this broadcast, you need to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, that his blood alone can cleanse your sin, that he alone can get you into heaven. And if you believe that, the Bible says you can be saved. Right now, ask him to forgive you of your sins, believe in his blood to cleanse you of your sins, receive him as Lord, and you can and will be saved. And just know you can depend on that because Jesus said it.
Pastor Mark, as always, thank you so much. And folks, thanks for listening. We'll be covering Passover and the Passion Week next week on our next edition of Signs of the Times.